Okay, we're going to continue tonight with our From the Eagle's Nest study. We have come to, tonight we'll do numbers 19 and 20, both found in Ezekiel. Last week when we did two previous ones with the creatures and the foreheads, showing the glory of God and being able to go wherever, follow the Spirit. So, God comes to Ezekiel again in the 17th chapter. And we have something a little different this time. We have a parable of two eagles. I have never studied this and found it quite intriguing. I found it for me, I don't know why, it was about as difficult as any study that I've done since I've been doing this. And but it's a wonderful study. I mean, it ends with a messianic overture, and we'll get to that at the very end of the chapter. I'll need to have somebody read, would like to have somebody read verses 22 to 24 when we get to that point. I'll let you know. So I found a picture of cedars of Lebanon, in Lebanon, and they're quite a massive tree there. We put an eagle up on top because, starting with verse 3, well, we're going to start with verse 1 in chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, propound a riddle, and speak a parable to the house of Israel. Say thus, says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. He broke off the topmost of its young twigs and carried it to a land of trade and set it in a city of merchants. Then he took the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters, set it like a willow twig, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. And its branches turned toward him, and its roots remained where it stood. So it became a vine and produced branches and put out boughs. This is an oracle, this oracle is a riddle as well as a parable. Parables can include short pithy maxims, such as the sayings in the book of Proverbs, but can also be extended stories, or as in this case, metaphors that express a point. Riddles, on the other hand, are sayings or stories in which the underlying meaning cannot immediately be obvious. It takes wisdom and sometimes help from the riddler to discern the true importance of the saying. In the simplest form, this riddle refers to some history that has already transpired and is found in the last chapters of the book of 2 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles, explaining how Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonians came down to Judah and Jerusalem to take Jewish citizens away to the city of beautiful hanging gardens. First, we'll take a quick review of the procession of the last kings of Israel that will bring us up to our story tonight. So, in fact, this parable is outlining the fact that all the kings of Israel are going to end. We had Saul, the first one, and we had David, we had Solomon, and we had king after king. And but now God is going to bring all of that, the monarchy, to an end. So what we want to do is look at the last, that was our verse there, great eagle with great wings, long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors. He came to Lebanon and took the top of a cedar. We're looking at the progression of the last kings. And we're going to start with Josiah. Josiah was a good king. Now before him there was no king like him, according to 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter. There's no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. After him did any arise like him. And he reinstalled the Passover, because by that time the Passover is kind of left, we don't really need that anymore. But he reinstalled it. He did a lot of number of good deeds while he was king. But he was killed by Pharaoh Necho at a battle at Megiddo. Now, Pharaoh Necho was trying to take over Israel and had come up, and Josiah was fighting him off, and he lost his life in that battle. So as Josiah is gone, we now have Jehoahaz, which was his son, and he was anointed king and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Pharaoh Necho didn't like him. He came up and he carried him away to Egypt and put him in bonds. So we lost the king there. The next king is Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, his actual name is Eliakim, the son of Josiah, and was renamed by Necho and installed as an unanointed king until he died. And that was about 11 years later. And he did evil in God's sight. Our next to last king will be Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was anointed king and reigned 3 months, but he did evil in the sight of God until he surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. So he wasn't anointed king by the people. He reigned a short time when Nebuchadnezzar came down and said, "Here, you come with me, you're going with me," and took him off. So that leaves the very last king, and this is Zedekiah. Zedekiah's name was actually originally Mattaniah. He was Jehoiachin's uncle. Nebuchadnezzar installed him as king, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. He made a covenant with Babylon as God stood by watching. So hopefully we'll see the importance of bringing this down to the present time, the present king. And we are all ready for our parable. It says, a great eagle. This is not a real eagle. This was a metaphor for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Since he had large wings, this meant his extensive empire. He was rapid in his conquests, expanding his territory. Colorful plumage and feathers, meaning he had variety and multitudes of subjects under him. And there was a wide range of captives there because he had gone to these different nations and took captives. So he had quite a variety of people there in Babylon with him. Well, he came to Lebanon. He came down through Lebanon, meaning that he marched south toward Judah through Lebanon. And if we were to have a map, didn't think I needed to put it up, but if we had Jerusalem on one side, then we have the 500 miles of Arabian desert to the east, and there would be Babylon. But you couldn't march an army across the desert. It would just be impossible back in those days anyway. If you ever saw the movie Lawrence of Arabia, that really highlights how harsh the desert can be there. So it says he took the top of a cedar. In this situation, a cedar is actually the Jewish state. It's political, it's government, and the people. So he cropped off topmost of a young twig, meaning the young princes of the land of Judah, the royalty. And he probably took Ezekiel, King Jehoiachin, Daniel, and others with him and carried them to a land of trade. This would be Chaldea, known for its various trade routes. And then he set it in a city of merchants. And this, of course, would be Babylon. Babylon were importers and traders in the world of goods. Then he took the seed of the land. As we mentioned earlier, this is Mattaniah, uncle of King Jehoiachin, renamed him Zedekiah, and installed him as the new unanointed king. So he planted it in a fertile field, meaning that Zedekiah was now a vassal of Babylon, but he remained in Jerusalem. By abundant waters, the land of the Tigris and the Euphrates, set like a willow tree, means that it made him dependent on his great city of waters, as the willow is on humidity and moisture. So a willow, if it's kept moist, will grow tall and strong. But instead, Zedekiah grew into a vine of low stature, meaning that the Jewish state was now in a status quo position, without honor or prestige. It must abide by under the wings or the branches of the Chaldean king. It says branches turned toward and under him, meaning that Zedekiah was branches toward and under him. Although Zedekiah was in Jerusalem, he was wholly dependent on Nebuchadnezzar for support. Brought forth branches and put forth shoots. Zedekiah sent envoys to Pharaoh in Egypt asking for military aid against Nebuchadnezzar. This was not smart. I guess we couldn't blame him for wanting to do something to get rid of Nebuchadnezzar and get back to the way things were. So this brings us to our next scripture with the eagle. This is Ezekiel 17 and 7. And there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and shot forth its branches toward him from the bed where it was planted that he might water it. Continue reading in verse 8 down through 10. It had been planted on good soil by abundant waters that it might produce branches and bear fruit and become a noble vine. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it survive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its fresh sprouting leaves wither? It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it from its roots. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither when the east wind strikes it? Wither away on the bed where it sprouted. So we have another eagle coming into the picture. And this turns out to be Pharaoh Hophra, or Apres, king of Egypt. Necho was no longer in the picture. And Egypt had been slightly subdued by Nebuchadnezzar at this time. So this eagle also had great wings, many feathers, meaning that Egypt had an extensive dominion with numerous subjects of its own. Certainly had done nothing for the vine, unlike the first eagle, which has done everything for it. This vine bent its roots towards him. So kind of as we mentioned earlier, Zedekiah looked to Egypt for rebellious support against Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't realize that he was in a favorable position and a location so that he could become a noble and fruitful vine. Because he was planted in good soil. So he could have had the good life and nobility as a vassal under Nebuchadnezzar. So God steps in and asks, will it thrive? Meaning, can Zedekiah succeed in casting off the yoke of Babylon? Will he not pull up roots? Meaning that Nebuchadnezzar will come down and dethrone Zedekiah. and cut off his fruit. The fruit is the children of Zedekiah, and they will be subject to be killed by Nebuchadnezzar because of his evil trespass against him. Withering leaves. These are all the nobles. These are all the nobles, and all of them with them will perish with Zedekiah. It says, behold, it is planted. Again, he was set up to succeed with Nebuchadnezzar, who put him on the throne. Again, it says, will it not utterly wither? This is referring to the monarchy, which will terminate with Zedekiah, and he will be Judah's very last king. Going forward, the nation will have no political consequence, and at last sink into a miserable government under Zedekiah. Verses 18 to 21 tell how upset God is with Zedekiah. God, out of respect for Nebuchadnezzar, made a covenant with Zedekiah. This was a holy covenant that he broke. So as we know, God is the creator of all things. He was a ruler of all nations. And in this case, I think, he was allowing Nebuchadnezzar to reach his high status and go after all these nations that were worshiping idols. And so he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to control what was going on down there. And they had a covenant between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah just kind of threw that away. So then we ask, what happened to Zedekiah? And this actually occurred 5 years later, and it was written in 2 Kings, the 25th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon. Can we say, all because Zedekiah did not honor God in the covenant, he and all his army who fled to Egypt, will they fall by the sword? Yes, they will. It tells us in verse 21 of chapter 17, and all the pick of his troops shall fall by the sword, and the survivors shall be scattered to every wind, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. So, could I have somebody read four verses in Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24, please? Denton, thank you.
This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig, that is, from its topmost shoots, and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of the branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall trees and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. There's a lot being said there. It's very important. Let's just go over this. The highest branches of the high cedar. So the eagle is not present now. This is God saying, I will take a young twig and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. In the mountain of a height of Israel. Meaning he shall make his appearance at the temple on Mount Zion, and found his church in Jerusalem. will bring forth branches, that is, apostles, evangelists, and their successors in the gospel ministry, and bear fruit, meaning multitudes of souls shall be converted by the preaching. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. All the nations of the earth will receive his gospel. Then he says, all the trees in the field shall know that I am Lord, meaning all the people of Judah and Chaldea will know who he is. He'll bring low the high tree. This will be the dethroning of King Jehoiachin. Make high the low tree. This is when he set Zedekiah on the throne. Dried up the green tree. Zedekiah and his children will be all slain before, his children will be slain before the eyes of Zedekiah at Riblah, as we read earlier. The once vibrant Jewish state will remain in its present condition, looking for the Messiah. And lastly, and have made the dry tree flourish, meaning I have raised up a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the family of David, being thought of to be dried up and extinct at that time. But this was a promised Messiah. Any comments on this messianic message here? You know, if we think about through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, all the prophecy of the Messiah, in Psalms, in Isaiah, thinking of Isaiah 53, this one really stands out because it tells exactly what's going to transpire when Christ comes. And hopefully they stood by looking for him until he did come. So this parable of the two eagles has brought us our attention to an important lesson God has prepared for us. But now, we're about done, but we want to recall King Jehoiachin. We want to know what happened to him. What became of King Jehoiachin? If you did a word study or word search on King Jehoiachin, he comes up just a few verses. And one of those is 2 Kings 24 and 12. And we know what that says. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon. We know that. A couple of verses later, it says, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, and the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Then in Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter, verses 31, we find his name again. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, evil Merodach, now king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. We'll go down a couple of more verses. In verse 33, so Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. Good for him, I guess. So, that was in the Old Testament. Do we find his name in the New Testament? Okay. If we go to Matthew, the first chapter, we find there, as we all can recall, the lineage of Jesus Christ was given. If we go down to verse 10, reading there, it says, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, whom we talked about earlier, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. So in the New Testament, Jehoiachin is given to us as Jeconiah. And we go one more verse down to 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And from there on, we have the rest of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So, it's interesting how all this kind of ties together. And it just takes a lot of digging to find out exactly what it's all talking about and why it's all being talked about. So I'm open to any other comments before we close. Appreciate your attention tonight. This was the hardest one I have dealt with, and I'm sure it showed in my presentation. Just a lot of things happening and keeping track of everything. But I believe that we've did this in finding the truth, and it gives us a firm foundation for going forward. Next week, we'll have Daniel. There's two eagles in Daniel, and then several minor prophets after that, and then we'll be done. I was looking at Daniel in preparation for next week, and I found it very interesting, particularly in the seventh chapter, where it just kind of led me into a lot of things. And I had talked to Ed and Cindy about this several weeks ago, where Kyle Stevens had given presentation on Daniel, the seventh chapter, and fourth chapter and the seventh chapter, and a lot of detail in there. We don't want to go that deep into it. We just want to cover the basics and then move on, but I'm looking forward to that. Hope you are too. Let's end with a prayer. Holy, righteous God, you are a good and gracious God all the time. And we do thank you and praise you for all your goodness towards us and keeping us safe, keeping us humble, keeping us together, and keeping us in the spirit of our Lord and Savior. Again, Lord, we pray for those that can't be here tonight, that you would comfort them and lift them up. And we do look forward to a return in the future, and just take care of their ills. We are mindful of those in the Carolinas, Tennessee, and Virginia, down in Florida, from this awful, terrible storms that came through and left a lot of people homeless, without anything, all their possessions gone. We just pray for those that are there, taking care of them, bringing food and supplies, and doing all they can to give these people a safe place to stay in these winter months ahead. We know you're a good and gracious God, and we know that a lot of Christian people are working in that area. I've seen evidence of that, and it's wonderful to see them praising you for all that they're able to do. And but they give all the credit to you, Lord, and that's the whole idea behind it. Go with us now. We look to see you Sunday and praise your name and meet with Jesus at the Lord's table. And hear the word of God spoken to us again. It's in his name we pray. Amen.